All right, well, good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Good morning. Nice. Hey, my name is Cale Boer. I'm the teaching pastor here at LifePoint Church. Let me say welcome to you. If this is your first or second time here to LifePoint, just a special welcome to you. We're thrilled that you're here, LifePoint family, members, regular attenders. Thank you for coming back. We love seeing you week over week and just getting to worship with you. So again, welcome. We're pumped that you're here. We are in our Christmas series right now. But before we jump in, I do want to say this morning will look a little bit different. We're going to spend about 20, 25 minutes here kind of going through our text and just teaching time. But then we're going to take about 10 to 15 minutes at the end of service today, really just to celebrate. We're going to do what we call a year-end review or year-end celebration of 2017. I don't know if you're anything like me. Sometimes you can just kind of get your head down and you're thinking about what's next, what's next, what's next, what's next so constantly that you just sometimes forget to pause and look back and celebrate all that God has done in your life personally. And I think it's important that we do that as a church kind of corporately, just to take time and say, God, thank you for everything that you've done in 2017. It really has been an incredible year for us at LifePoint, not only here at Delaware, but across all of our campuses. So we want to take time to do that today. Like I said, we are in our Christmas series, though. So if you've got a Bible, you can go to Luke chapter 2. We're going to be parked there yet again for this morning. We've been calling the series Red Light, Green Light. And kind of a concept with red light, green light, if you know the game, you've got a leader and there are kids trying to get to the leader and the leader calls out green light and the kids go and then calls out red light. And if anyone's still moving after red light, that person is out. So the whole concept of the game is to try to get to the leader, but that's just what's hard to do. And what we've kind of said is, you know, when you look at the Bible and you read through the Bible in a maybe a weird kind of way, it describes the relationship between God and mankind a little bit like red light, green light. We fell from grace because of our sin, and because of our sin, we're trying to get back to God, but we can't get back to God. In fact, the Bible describes it as so dire, our situation, that because of our sin, sometimes, or I guess generally speaking, we don't even want a relationship with God. Until God kind of opens that up in our soul and draws us back to him, we're running in the opposite direction. And so we can't get to God. That's been kind of the thing we've been saying, the first point there, and you're listening to God. The stunning reality and the beautiful news of Christmas and the gospel is that we couldn't get to God, but that God came for us. We couldn't get to God, so God came for us. We talked about this a couple of weeks ago when we kicked the series off, that the story of Christianity is the story of a rescue mission, a God who loves his people so much, loves you and me so much that he sent Jesus Christ to come and to rescue us. The beautiful news is that Christianity is not advice about how to live your life. Here's how you can work your way to God. It's the good news that God worked his way to you, that he sent Jesus Christ to come and to rescue you. You have but to turn from your sin and leave your old life behind and accept him. And it's a gift by grace through faith. We couldn't get to God, so God came for us. And we've been sort of just celebrating that reality over the past few weeks. And we've been in Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 14. This morning, I'm just going to pick up in verse 8, verses 1 through 7. We've read a couple of times. It talks about how there's a census in the Roman world, and everybody heads towards their hometown. And so Joseph and Mary, Joseph is from Bethlehem, and so they head to Bethlehem, and Jesus is born on that night in Bethlehem, and it fulfills all these Old Testament prophecies about where Jesus is going to be born. We kind of celebrated that last week. And so in verse 8, we'll just pick up there. Jesus has just been born, and it says this in verse 8. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." We've really spent the last 2 weeks celebrating just that. We talked in week one about Jesus as Savior, that he does come to rescue us from our sin. Last week, we talked about him being Christ the Lord, this awaited figure in the Old Testament where all these prophecies about this coming one, and then Jesus shows up and fulfills all of those, and he really is God stepping out of heaven into earth. But this morning, I want to focus on verses 13 and 14, so let's keep moving through. It says, "Unto you is born in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord, and this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. I want to really focus on that this morning and really kind of ask the question. What we see here is a little bit of a glimpse into heaven. You get this picture of the angel, and suddenly the heavenly host, it says, is surrounding the angel. And it just says that they're praising God. They're singing to God, glory to God in the highest. And I guess I would just ask this question just to note, what is the focal point of the activity of heaven? We get a glimpse into heaven, right? The place that we say, hey, we want to go there, right? We want to be in heaven. What is the focal point of the activity of heaven? What is it surrounding? The answer is it's not you or me. It's God himself. It says the angels are praising God. The heavenly host is praising God. God is the hero. God is the point. God is the focal point of what's happening in heaven. I'll read to you Revelation chapter 7. This is the apostle John. He gets this kind of vision at the end of his life where he sees kind of a glimpse into heaven in a sense. God allows him to see that. And he says this, after this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number. A great multitude, literally beyond count, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages. Which, by the way, just as a total side note, this is why racism and cultural prejudice has absolutely no place in the life of the believer. It says, before the throne of God, every tribe and every tongue and every nation and every people group and every race, every ethnicity will stand before the king singing, and we'll be one unified, diversified family before the God of the universe. I look forward to that day. I hope you do as well. From all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, Amen, which means let it be so. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. My point is this, literally in heaven, it's just 365, 24/7, 365 praising of God the Father because he's worthy of it. And when you ask the question, why are we talking, right? Why are we reading from Revelation, right? This kind of difficult text in the middle of our Christmas series. Here's why. I think that in our culture, even in our form of Christianity, you talk about kind of pop theology in general, but even in sort of the American form of Christianity, what often happens is that the focal point of our faith should be set squarely in God himself, and somehow it moves to resting and landing on us. And my faith and my life becomes all about me. And so I wrote this in your listening guide, Christmas, right? And this is really kind of my main point for this morning. I don't have much else for you, so I hope you take this with you. Christmas and our faith in general should be God-centered and not me-centered. Christmas and our faith in general should be God-centered and not me-centered. When you look at the story of Christmas, God sending his son to step out of heaven into earth, when you look at the Christian gospel, when you ask the question, what's the whole narrative of the Bible about? What is it really about? What you see is it's about God and, of course, mankind. But, I mean, it's God. God is the God who rules the universe, and he has this incredible plan. He's created mankind. Mankind has fallen because of sin, but God has a plan to rescue those who are his. He's coming for his sons and his daughters. He sends Jesus Christ to live this perfect life and to die a terrible death in our place, and then he rises again from the grave. And if we'll turn from our sin and trust him with our lives, he says, we get Christ's perfect life just given to us. And Jesus takes our sin on himself at the cross. So when God the Father looks at you and at me, if you've trusted Jesus with your life, he says he no longer sees your sin, no longer sees your mistakes, no longer sees your brokenness, no longer sees your past, maybe even your present. What he sees is the perfect life of Jesus Christ overlaid on top of yours. He sees you through the lens of Jesus, his son. Your sin has been wiped away. While that should cause us great joy, it's not ultimately about us. It's God-centered. Jesus is the hero of that story. Jesus is the point. Jesus is the center. And I was reading a book I've read this a long time ago. So Francis Chan wrote a book about 10 years ago called Crazy Love, and I believe it's in that book. It was really popular for a good length of time. I think he has an analogy in there that illustrates this pretty well. He says, you know, if life were a movie, not just your life, but if you picture all of life were a movie, the history, right, of the world were a movie, he says, you know, God would be the director. I don't remember if he says this, but I would add to that, and like the executive producer, and the writer, and the star actor, right? I mean, God would be the director, and executive producer, and writer, and star actor. You and I's part in that movie would be about a half second long. We'd be like extras in that movie. And here's the thing, that's not a bad thing. I mean, it's great to be an extra and to have a role in the greatest story ever told. I think about Star Wars, right? If you haven't noticed yet, anytime I have an opportunity to sneak Star Wars into a message, I'm probably going to do that, right? So it just came out this past weekend, and I mean, it's going to gross millions and probably billions of dollars. It's going to be seen by people all over the world. I mean, it's an incredible story. Can you imagine if the director or if Disney or Lucasfilm called you up and said, hey, we'd like for you to be an extra in the next Star Wars film? Now, some of you hate Star Wars so much that that would be a real thought. You'd be like, I don't know. I might just say no just to prove, right, to my spouse that I don't like Star Wars, right? I'm not saying this from experience at all, right? That this happens in my marriage. But you might say no, right? For most of us, right, those of us who are right, we would be excited about this. We'd be excited and we'd say yes, right? And here's the thing. I guarantee you'd be so excited that you'd go to your friends and to your family and be like, you got to come to the premiere with me, right? And you would get there and you'd be excited and then it'd be like, there I am, right? There's my part. Where? You see the back of my head right there? I'm kind of running across the screen and you'd be thrilled. And you know what? Rightly so. Like, rightly so, you would be excited about the fact that you get to play a part in this incredible story. But here's Chan's point in all that. He says, here's what would be absurd. What would be absurd is if you actually began to believe and say to others and act as if that movie were actually all about you. If the movie were all about me, even though my part is like a half second long. And here's the thing. That's exactly what we do when we live our lives as if it's all about us. When I live my life as if it's all about me, it's like I'm the extra in the movie saying, hey, did you see this movie about me? When we make our lives about just us, when we make our faith all about us, it's all about me. Man, it robs God of something that is rightly his. He's the hero. He's the focal point. It's his glory shining in and through us as we live our lives for him. You know, I was thinking more about this when I hear certain songs. So let me preface it by saying this. I think this is prevalent in our culture, this kind of me-centeredness, especially even kind of me-centered Christianity. I do think there's a lot of good happening in the church right now. I think the church has taken a hard look at itself across our country, and a lot of good things are coming. I look at some of the music that's being pumped out. It's wonderful. The church is pumping out wonderful music. Christian groups are pumping out wonderful music. We sing a lot of it on Sundays. I would say that there's a strand sometimes where I listen to certain kind of even Christian music, and I think, I'm not really sure that's about God as much as that's just about me. And I listen to it and think, I could kind of summarize that by like basically saying, I fell down, but I picked myself back up. God, thanks for helping me be awesome, right? I read certain titles of books or listen to certain messages, and I just think, look, it seems like at the end of this, when you really boil it down, it's just all about me. And God becomes this kind of genie that's there to give me what I want. And you hear things and you hear this kind of language that's like, you know what? God can help you fulfill your dreams and accomplish your goals and find and fulfill your destiny. And I think nowhere in the Bible is any sort of language like that. You just won't, that's not the point of the Christian message, is that God can come alongside you to help you be better. That's not the point. The story of the Bible is, again, this God who's sovereign, who loves us and calls us back into his family and absolutely gives us a purpose and a mission, but it's his purpose and his mission and his glory, and we are privileged to play a part in that. When we reverse that and try to make it all about ourselves, we ruin things and we miss out on what God really is doing. He is the hero. God has a great plan. He's come for us, sent Jesus Christ for us, lived a perfect life, died the death that we deserved, and is now risen again and inviting us into new life. But he's the hero. He's the focal point. Our faith should be God-centered, not me-centered. Jesus-centered, not me-centered. I'm included in God's plan. It's not my plan, and then God helped me to accomplish it. Now, I say that. It would be wrong, though, to say, hey, like, this is all just about, it has nothing to do with you or I at all. When you read the second part of that passage, it says, glory to God in the highest, right? So we see the focal point is on God, glory to God in the highest. But then it says, and peace. Peace among those with whom God is pleased. God's glory, Jesus is, I mean, his coming is about God's glory, but it also has huge ramifications for you and for me. Now, many of us have heard that statement, right? Just peace, goodwill toward men. The oldest, that to be honest is more poetic. I like that, the sound of that one better. But the oldest, best kind of manuscripts that we have are translated this way, right? Peace among those with whom God is pleased. And we talked a few weeks ago in the Just Saying series that this is just something hard about Christianity, that it doesn't mean peace for everybody. Because in order to experience the peace of God, you've got to have a relationship with God, which means you have to accept the gospel and actually turn from your sin and humble yourself before the Lord, and that just doesn't happen in everyone. Not everybody responds to the gospel. We see that even when Jesus was here, I think for most people you'd think, well, if Jesus were telling this person about Jesus, they'd accept Jesus. That's just not the case. You see Jesus, when he's alive, sharing with people, and some people meet it with derision and with anger and with complete just rejection of Christ. And so the bottom line is, when you only experience this peace when you do recognize and turn from your sin and humble yourself before the Lord. But he says peace among those with whom God is pleased, which begs the really important and great question, how do I know that I'm living a life that's pleasing to the Lord? How do I know that I really have peace with God? How do I know that God and I are good? I want to read to you just two short passages. Romans chapter 5, verse 1, Paul says this. It's so short, but it's so good. He says, therefore, since we have been justified, which means you're made right with somebody, justified, had the debt canceled, we've been justified by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We've got peace with God through Jesus. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 answers this question kind of in the negative form. It says this, without faith, it's impossible to please God. So here's what the answer to that question is not, right? How do I know I'm living a life that's pleasing to God? The answer is not, well, I do a bunch of things to try to work my way to God. I'll just be a really good person and I'll try to do enough things to where I think if God looks at me, he'll say, wow, well done. And here's the thing, that's pretty much the default for every single one of us. I read the Bible, I study the Bible, I know the gospel, I understand what Jesus has done for me, that it's not about my performance, but it's Jesus' performance on my behalf, and still I default towards, what do I have to do to know that I'm good with God? That's just my default. I think that's probably your default too. It's hard to understand and actually accept and receive grace as a gift that we receive by faith. But the Bible's pretty emphatically clear. The way that you live a life that's pleasing to the Lord is you trust Jesus Christ. You trust him with your life. You don't try to perform for God and clean yourself up. Instead, you come before God and say, God, I recognize that I'm broken. And I recognize what you did for me by sending Jesus. And I believe that Jesus Christ died, that he rose again, that his death was in my place, and that by trusting him, I can have new life in you. That's the life that's pleasing before God. Again, it's not about your performance, but Jesus' performance on your behalf. And so, to please God, it's trusting. You're trusting God and saying, God, no matter what, no matter how difficult it is, I'm just going to follow you and I'm going to trust you, even when I can't see what's necessarily ahead. I'm not sure I have all this figured out, but God, I trust you that you're good and that you'll walk with me. And as God is glorified through that, as he shines through us more and more, what we find is we experience peace. And we know, and I've got peace with God because I have a relationship, not a bunch of works, though those are important, but I've got a relationship with Jesus Christ. I was There's a lady from our church who kind of messaged some of the pastors this past week, just talking about what God's been doing in her life recently. And I thought it so well kind of exemplified this. God's, you know, Jesus coming in the glory of God, but as God is glorified in us, we find peace in him and the way that kind of works itself out in our lives. So I'll just share a little bit of what she shared. She said she's been going through just a difficult time in her life for a couple of months now. And yet she said God has been so active in the midst of that difficult time. And she said, you know, through the word of God, through hearing on Sunday, through reading and studying herself, through her life group, through serving and discipling other young women, which I thought was just incredibly key, that the way that God often works healing in your life is not just you receiving, but rather you giving and serving. And let me just say, right, if you feel unqualified, disqualified from discipling other people, from investing in other people because you think I'm not a good enough Christian, man, that's just not true. We share from our failures, and we share and disciple others, and we point to God. That's the whole point. When it's me-centered, when I'm not good enough, I can't disciple anybody else. When it's God-centered, God never changes. So even if I'm not walking exactly the way that I should be, and hear me say, right, there are times where I'm like, hey, we probably need to focus on you a little bit right now just to get you to a place of health. But generally speaking, you can always be investing and pointing other people towards the God of the universe and saying, you know what, I do mess up. And I don't do this perfectly, and I don't always understand, and I don't always have the right answers, but King Jesus is good, and he saved me, and he can save you. She said, I've been discipling other women, even through this difficult time. But she specifically said that through this last series we went through, the Just Saying series, that God convicted her of her selfishness, kind of the me-centeredness, if I can say it that way. And she wrote, God made me. He died for me. And my life isn't even my own to lay down. It's his. My rights, and this is so key, it's such a good insight. My rights and my perceived rights have kept me from being obedient to him. And she went on to share how, as she walked through that series and God just convicted her heart, she said, I finally began to lay down those rights and my perceived rights. God, you owe me this. God. And she said, as I laid those things down and just focused on trying to love those around me in the way that Christ loved me, that's when she began to experience peace and change. And I loved hearing this from her. She said specifically, when I focused and just dwelt on the way that Christ suffered for me at the cross, it just crushed my heart and I saw how selfish I was. That I looked at others and their wrongdoing and, right, this is what you should be doing for me. She said, I just dwelt on the cross and I thought about what Jesus did for me, the fact that he loved me even when I didn't love him back. And that realization changed her and changes you and me. And I thought, man, that's God being glorified in someone's life and them experiencing peace through that, their family seeing that. It just brings change and peace. And one of the key things that she said was, again, this discipling piece. She said, through this time, even in the midst of this really difficult time, she said, God has brought so many people into my life with whom I could share my story. I got a chance to disciple other people even through my failure and my difficult time. And it just reminded me, and this is the final point in your listening guide, we have a mission. And our mission is to share with others the peace that we found in Jesus. This is, again, fighting that me-centered gospel. When you experience Christ in your life, when you experience peace in your life, so often it's easy to just keep it right here, right? I'm happy, I'm excited, but I think just in American society, we're so individualistic that we're like, okay, and now I'll keep this to myself. But Christ clearly tells us we're to be going out and sharing the gospel with others, telling other people, hey, here's the peace that I've experienced and I've found in Christ. That is our mission. And again, if you feel somehow unqualified or disqualified because of your sin, I just want to encourage you. You've got the opportunity to share with others the peace that you've experienced in Jesus. So here's what we're going to do. Hopefully, as we get the screens back up and working, we're going to take some time just to pray here and kind of close out. I'm going to close out with just a question, and then we'll roll into kind of 10, 15 minutes of just celebration. But here's the question I just ask us to ponder. Have you personally experienced the peace that comes with knowing Jesus? I don't have everything figured out. I hope that that doesn't come off that way, that I stand up here and like, oh, this guy thinks he has all the... I don't. I've stepped into parenting in the past couple of years. I'm finding out there's a whole lot that I don't know. What I do know is that I experienced Christ and I found peace. And at the end of the day, when I go to bed, Morgan and I sit and we talk together. It doesn't matter what else is going on in our lives. When we ask the question, is it well with my soul? From an ultimate perspective, is it well with my soul? The answer is yes. It doesn't matter what else is going on. Do I have peace with God? Yes, because I have a relationship with Jesus Christ, his son, who died and rose for me. And I want you just to ask that question of yourself. Do I have peace with God? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we just spend a little bit of time here in reflection and prayer, I ask for those of us who do have a relationship with you, God, for those of us who have grown up in church, maybe not, but Father, we've been walking with you for some time. We've experienced just the peace that you bring in our lives. God, I pray that this Christmas season, as we head towards Christmas Day, you really, Father, would reorient our lives just to be you-centered and not me-centered. God, will you help us to remember that the gift-giving and the family time and the generosity and the receiving, Father, and the food and all the celebrations, God, they are good things, but ultimately they're meant to point towards you. So God, in our conversations, in our attitudes, in our families, Father, in our actions, will you help us to orient our lives around you and just reflect and celebrate the peace that we have with God? And God, will that, I pray that you'd give a new joy to those of us who maybe have forgotten that, who have just lost sight of the beautiful and stunning reality that we have peace with you through Jesus, that it is well with our soul. And Father, for those of us here this morning who, if I were to ask the question, do you really know and have a relationship with Jesus? The answer would be, I don't know, maybe not. Father, I trust you and I know that you work in people's lives. So I would just say, if that's you and you have sensed in your own life that I recognize my sin and I know that I need to walk with Christ, I would just encourage you to take a moment and pray right now. And it's not magic words. It's not something that you say, right, that somehow you say the right formula and now it's all good. It's just the expression of your heart to say to God, God, I recognize that I'm sinful and I want to start walking with you. I believe that you're the Son of God. And Lord, I'm not even sure what all this looks like, but I know that I want to start a relationship with you. And you can just pray that to God in your own words. God, I know that I need a relationship with you. Father, thank you that you work in people's hearts in ways that no human being can. And God, we thank you for your sovereignty. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. We're going to take some time now, again, just to celebrate kind of 2017, to look back over the year and just kind of reflect and be in awe, I hope, of all that God has done. Life Change Sunday and our Kakira CarePoint launch with our kind of partner ministry. This year has been a lot of fun. I'm just seeing what God's doing. There was a horse in that picture. I hope you noticed that, right? That there was a horse at Trunktober, which I think was Ashley Tincher. So just another reason that I love our church. There was a live horse walking around our parking lot at Trunktober, which was amazing. Just to celebrate a few statistics with you. So statistics never tell the whole story, but they do tell a part of the story. And I think what's beautiful in our context is that each of these numbers represents a person. Each number represents a family. Each number represents a story. Somebody coming to know and love Jesus or finding a community within the church, finding friendship in the family of God. So I'm pretty ecstatic about some of these things, so I just want to share them with you. Just as sort of a reminder, at the beginning of 2017, which again has been our first full year here in Delaware, which by the way, this is just the Delaware campus. If we were to share all campuses across our church, literally we could be here all day. But 2017 was our first full year, and when we started this year, we were still at one service. We made that transition to two services in mid-January. And thank God that we did, especially for our children's space downstairs. But I don't know if you remember that, right? We were at one service at the beginning of this year, made the transition to two, and God has been incredibly faithful as we've done that. From this time last year, right, December of last year to now, we have nearly doubled in size. We have seen nearly 100% growth in our church. And that is just, growth does not mean always healthiness, but I do think it's a sign of health, and I just think a sign of what God's doing in Delaware, and we are thrilled just to be a part of it, a small part of what God is doing in our city and in Central Ohio. Life groups are a huge deal to us, and we have seen multiplication of life groups. In this term, this past term, we had over 300 people in life groups, which is a super high percentage of our church. We saw dozens and dozens of people jump into life groups, many for the first time, and we are celebrating what God is doing through our life groups. In 2016, we baptized one person. Mike Bolin took the step to go public. He and Missy, if you know them, have a great story. This year in 2017, we baptized 20 people. 20 people. 20 people took the step to go public with their faith, and we are thankful for that. So I want to say thank you, right, to you guys. We in March, we started the Move 321 series. If you were here during March, which many of you, right, if you've joined in 2017, maybe you weren't even a part of this, and I just want to say personally how thankful I am to have you a part of LifePoint, right? If you joined this year, if this is the first time you've come here or you've kind of made LifePoint your family in 2017, thank you and welcome. We're glad that you're here. But in March of 2017, we kind of launched our Move 321 initiative. We talked about what our vision is for the next 2 years. And we talked about basically neighbors, nations, and next generations, that we want to see God reach our neighbors, reach the nations, reach the next generations of folks. And I wanted to give a little bit of an update and also just say kind of thank you. As we laid out that vision, we asked people to make a 2-year commitment to that. And so thank you to those who have made that commitment. Thank you to those who came even afterwards and are still giving and supporting LifePoint. I know that it can be difficult, right? You made that commitment 8 months ago. And as you walk through the months, it can be difficult to say, man, we're going to keep trusting. And we're going to keep trusting even when it's hard. I know that's an act of faith every time that you do that. So I want to say thank you. Don't grow weary of doing good and being generous in the Lord. And just as an encouragement to you, I hope the statistics I just gave were an encouragement to you to know, right, God is using us and this to make a difference, but also kind of an update in neighbors, right? We said as we reach our community, we're hoping, right, that God will continue to grow our church, and we knew that we were going to have to add staff to be able to do that, to meet the needs of the church. And so I wanted to just celebrate with you guys. So Brian Broyles has served as our part-time, right, community life director and pastor for the past really year and a half. He is getting to step on full-time January 1st. And that is a direct result of folks, absolutely, right? I am thrilled about that, right? I am really thrilled about just having him full-time. I've been the only full-time guy at LifePoint since we started here in Delaware, and so we're thrilled about that. Paul Pretty, who did the announcements this morning, is coming on as our collegiate director on January 1st, part-time. We're thrilled for him as well. Next generations, we talked as next generations. We said, hey, we don't want to just be reaching people today, but like 50 years from now, we hope that we're still here in this community. If God has that plan for us, we want to be here and available and ready to do his work. So we talked about, you know, we understand this is probably not our final space. And we said, we try to put back over the course of 2 years, $150,000 in order to renovate a future space or buy land and build or whatever God has for us. I wish I had more to share with you as far as the development of that. We are looking into options, but I don't want to say anything until we know things for certain. So that's a longer time frame than we probably originally anticipated. What we know about Delaware and are learning more and more, Delaware's pricing just keeps doing this, right? If you've been trying to buy a home, you're like, amen to that, right? I mean, just Delaware is going up. It's going to cost more than that. I'm also pleased to say that we are well ahead of pace in our saving. And again, that's the direct result of folks' generosity, hopefully good financial stewardship on our part, our staff's frugality. One of our staff kind of values is that we do more with less. And so I can honestly say our staff has looked at things and we try not to just spend money frivolously, but we really do, I think, a good job of stewarding that. So we are, I think, in a good place. And I think when God brings up that opportunity, hopefully we'll be ready to respond. So again, thank you. It does make a difference. Beyond all the numbers, right, and all the statistics, I wish I could share with you all the text messages and the emails and the personal conversations and folks just sharing what God's been doing in their life. We have families here where like the whole family tree comes to LifePoint, right? The grandparents and then their kids and then their kids. And that's a beautiful, beautiful thing. And one of the families was kind of sharing with us this week, just how, parents and, or the grandparents and the parents and the kids, how God's been working in their entire family, seeing healing and steps forward in marriages. One of the families actually physically moved from one of the neighboring cities to Delaware because they said, we want to be close to what God is doing. Our church family is that important to us that we want to be here involved. That's just God's activity. That's not something we can conjure up, but rather the Lord's activity. And I know for many of you, I went to Ohio Wesleyan. That's a special place in my heart. The collegiate ministry is something that when we planted here in Delaware, we said, look, we want to do a good job of reaching and connecting with Ohio Wesleyan students. And Paul's been doing an excellent job. I just wanted to share some encouragement there. Throughout the course of this fall, we've really gained just traction. We've got students who are taking ownership and leadership of the ministry, students who are meeting on campus and discussing with one another. We've got a freshman young lady who organized her own mission trip, right, to go to Haiti and serve there and is asking other people to go with her. And we're just like, we didn't have anything to do with that, right? But go for it, right? I mean, just so proud of these folks. When you look at students who are involved in our ministry, a lot of them are new believers, folks who in the last year or 2 years or 2.5 years, right, have stepped into a relationship with Christ. Just 2 weeks ago, we had another young man. He's a senior, kind of grew up in the church, but not been going to church or involved his entire college career. And just 2 weeks ago, he recommitted his life to Jesus and said, hey, I need to walk with the Lord. And the way he described it, he said, I just feel peace. And I thought, man, I think that's exactly how that's supposed to work. So we're just thrilled to see what God is doing. We had one young lady, as she walked kind of through our first 5 or 6 weeks of life group, she said, this has been the first positive interaction with Christianity that I've had in my entire life. And that's just a big, big deal. So let me say to you, thank you to our staff and our life group leaders and our volunteers, those folks who come in every Sunday, week in and week out, right? There are so much that takes kind of Sunday mornings to run. Our LifePoint Kids team, our Connections team, our Setup team, our Teardown team, our Counting team, our Worship and Media team, right? Our Youth team, College team. Thank you. We couldn't do this without you. And for those of us who, like I said, give and are maybe wondering, right, does this make a difference? Let me say to you, it does. And God is using our church to make a difference. And I hope what emerges as you look back over 2017 is not just, right, we're awesome, but rather God is awesome. God is the hero, and we are privileged to play a part in what he's doing here in our city and in Central Ohio. I hope that you're as excited as you look towards 2018 as I am about what God has for us, what God's going to do, and you're excited to play the part, even as we reflect on 2017 and just celebrate what God has done. We're going to come back up. We're going to sing It Is Well with our soul to close out this morning. Let me pray for us as the team comes up and we'll sing together. King Jesus, I get excited and just giddy when I think about everything that's happened in 2017. God, the way that you work and the way that you're sovereign. Father, that you would include us in the plan that you have and give us a part to play. God, as we look towards 2018, Father, I pray that you would be glorified. That it would not be about LifePoint. It wouldn't be about any single church in Delaware or in Central Ohio, but Father, it would be about you and about Jesus, about you being glorified in our lives and across all the local churches. Father, just a vibrant community of Jesus followers and folks who don't know and love you would come to know and love you. Father, we love you and we're thankful for 2017. And it's in your name we pray these things. Amen. Amen.